Section 1, Beyond the Horizon. Chapter 1, The Origin of Music. God's Glory as Creator. Our Creator, the origin of every good and perfect gift, is the source of all knowledge. He deserves but seldom receives full credit for all human ingenuity. The perversion is our own, but the gift is God's. Scripture acknowledges God as the source of even humanity's most rudimentary understanding of agriculture. The Bible asserts that without insight that is ultimately traceable to God Himself, none of us could even recognize the foolishness of forever plowing a field and never stopping to plant. This dependence upon God for knowledge is a staggering concept. It means that not even a militant atheist or a devil worshiper could produce music were it not for God. It is He who gives songs in the night, who teaches us more than the beast of the earth, and makes us wiser than the birds of the air. In the words of Paul, "What have you that you did not receive?" So credit for the development of music ultimately belongs not to man, but God. However, divinely given ability can be put to trivial use. Is music some freakish human fad on the level of Rubik's cubes and hopscotch? Or is it something far nobler? The answer to this question has the potential to revolutionize our attitude to music. It could be like discovering that the rock in your backyard is not just pleasant to look at, but it's solid opal. At stake is the basis for our entire estimation of music and its future. Let's attempt the ultimate time warp to the genesis of music. We'll start by tackling reports of music outside the human race. If non-human music exists, then something more fundamental than human genius must be behind it. Subhuman music in general. Enjoy with me the beautiful words of George Parsons Thrapp, entitled Music of Growth. Music is in all growing things, and underneath the silky wings of smallest insects there is stirred a pulse of air that must be heard. Earth's silence lives and throbs and sings. Perhaps they don't know the words, but bees at least hum. As a poet, I'm a good tuba player, but I couldn't resist this. The bumblebee may humble be, and its fumbling flight not reach melodic heights, yet deep inside a tune resides. As it roamed, its sleepy drone just fell and rose, yet inspired by what transpired, a man composed. Rimsky-Korsakov's Flight of the Bumblebee is but one of many musical compositions inspired by nature sounds. A Christian example is Golden Hill, the early tune of an Isaac Watts hymn. This melody, once sung in countless churches, was apparently directly influenced by the song of an English wood thrush. To say that someone sings like a nightingale is high praise. So even a casual glance at the world around us, without any special spiritual insight, suggests there may be something musical about nature's sounds. Interestingly, there are snippets of biblical support for this view. Subhuman music with scriptural evidence. Solomon's Birds. The King James Version of Psalm 104, verse 12, speaks of birds which sing. However, give voice is a more literal translation. In this instance, the original text carries no musical connotations. However, a Hebrew word, which Scripture elsewhere applies exclusively to human music, is used in Song of Solomon 2, verse 12, apparently to describe the singing of birds. Furthermore, in Zephaniah 2, verse 14, we read of birds which sing in the windows. Here, the underlying Hebrew word is different to the one used in Solomon's song, and yet it again is a term usually reserved for human singing. The expression, daughters of song, may also be relevant. According to the scholarly Hebrew lexicon by Brown, Driver, and Briggs, it is probably a reference to birds. It might be going too far to conclude that the above scriptures put certain bird calls in exactly the same category as human music. It seems, however, the divinely inspired writers wished us at least to see the similarity. Nature worship. All of nature seems more involved in praising God than most of us would have guessed. The stars declare God's glory. Sun and moon, wind and hail, hills and trees, beasts, birds, fish, and insects are all urged to praise Him. Wild animals honor Him. Moreover, Scripture speaks of pastures, trees, hills, and skies singing. In the original language, the clearest example is Psalm 65:13. The pastures are clothed with flocks. The valleys also are covered with corn. They shout for joy and sing. Other references abound, though their musical implications are not as obvious as some English translations imply. Sing, O heavens, for the Lord has done it. Shout, you lower parts of the earth. Break forth into singing, you mountains, O forest and every tree therein. Perhaps we would miss something significant if we dismissed all of this as poetic expressions that tell us nothing about subhuman creation. The link between human music and the sounds of even inanimate creation might be stronger than we think. Behind the design of wind, trees, and animals is the same person who created man with the ability to produce music. If flowers were planted to spell out an Arabic word, we could easily miss the significance. We would not recognize the language, and since flowers are mindless, we might assume the arrangement was simply random. We would see things in an entirely different light, however, if the gardener, the intelligence behind the design, explained. Similarly, creation would take on a whole new meaning if God revealed that what we have mistaken for mindless sounds are a symphony of praise orchestrated by the one who sustains them. In the words of Edith M. Thomas, the God of music dwelleth out of doors. Confirmation that this view of creation is a product of special revelation rather than human imagination is found in the spiritual experiences of a host of Christians for whom a divine encounter has edged them closer to seeing subhuman creation musically exalting its creator. Several accounts of these experiences, ranging from the common to the spectacular, are cited in Note 1.3 of the appendix. They make fascinating reading. Of primary importance, of course, is that we gain a thoroughly biblical conception of nature. This is dealt with in the appendix note 1.4. Perhaps we suffer from a narrow musical appreciation, snobbishly rejecting forms of musical expression other than our own, and so failing to recognize the musical qualities of nature's sounds. Meditating upon the relevant scriptures and prayerfully seeking the one who inspired them might open our ears to nature's melodies. Let the sea roar and all that is in it. Let the fields rejoice and all that is therein. Then shall the trees sing before the presence of the Lord, for he comes to judge the earth. Verses similar to the above appear in a total of 3 of the Bible songs. Let's examine the context of one of them, Psalm 98. The psalmist urges all the earth to audibly praise God. He then expounds what he means by addressing human instrumentalists and singers and nature. The psalm begins with a call to sing a new song to the Lord. It builds up to a plea of human musicians and climaxes by appealing to nature to complete this orchestra of praise. The first half of the psalm explains why a new song should be sung, and the second half answers the questions how, with harp, trumpet, clapping, rivers, etc. And who? All the earth, an expression the psalmist subdivides into man and nature. At the very least, this psalm suggests a strong link between the worship of God's musicians and the sounds of God's subhuman creation. Singing Star. Job 38, verse 7 speaks of the time when the morning stars sang together. This probably refers to heavenly intelligences rather than stars, because it appears in a poetic coupling paralleling songs of God. However, the possibility of a strictly literal interpretation alerts us to something significant. God's music and nature need not be confined to what is audible to us. See deep enough and you see musically. The heart of nature being everywhere music, if you can only reach it, mused Carlyle. Celestial musicians. The sounds of lower forms of creation may seem so primitive that we hesitate to regard it as music. But who can deny the possibility that angelic music may be equally superior to humanity's highest attempts? Celestial musicians, theoretical. We know with certainty that angels worship. We also know that at least some heavenly beings are superior to us in many ways, including might and power, mobility, and ability to disappear. They have a greater capacity to afflict, protect, and deliver. Their power over nature astounds us, and they are superior in wisdom, intellect, knowledge, physical appearance, dazzling brilliance, size, name, and proximity to God. With a list as impressive as that, it is difficult to believe heavenly creatures would lack our musical ability. Indeed, it would be surprising if their musical powers were merely equal to ours. Imagine what skills could be developed by sinless beings unaffected by aging who have been living since the creation of the universe. Moreover, there is much biblical evidence that angelic beings have greater than human vocal abilities. According to Thomas Fuller, music is simply wild sounds civilized into time and tune. Certainly, from a heavenly perspective, our music might be more like the unsophisticated sounds of nature than we wish to admit. Celestial musicians, scripture. If logic suggests superior heavenly beings would be musical, is it confirmed by direct scriptural reference? Most of us would immediately think of the angelic choir announcing to awestruck shepherds the most significant birth in human history. Heaven seemed so excited, it sent the world's first intergalactic singing telegram. There are also recorded instances of angels blowing trumpets. Example, Revelations 8 verse 6. See also Exodus 19 verses 16 and 19. Matthew 24 verse 31. And the appendix note 1.7. Job 38:7 is strong evidence. When the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy. But for the heart to convince, Revelations 5 verse 8 is the clincher. The four beasts and the 24 elders, every one of them having harps, sang a new song. The common factor. Even our brief examination of creation, from the chirping of insects to the harp playing of heavenly beings, reveals that music is far more than a merely human activity. Music in all its various forms throughout creation has as its common factor not human idiosyncrasy, but the Creator Himself. The Creator's musical ability. the divine songwriter. As significant as it is, God's involvement in music extends far beyond creating creatures with musical potential. 1 Kings 4, verse 29 implies that it was a direct result of the wisdom God supernaturally gave him that Solomon wrote over 1,000 songs. Psalm 42, verse 8 speaks of his, God's, song. In Psalm 40, verse 3, the psalmist rejoiced that God had given him a new song. In excess of 160 songs, so much had their origin in God that they now form part of Scripture. Although the Lord has let the music fade, the lyrics of Scripture songs will remain for eternity. This shows more than divine approval of poetry, though even this is significant since the Bible is about one-third poetry, and some musicologists regard poetry as falling between language and music. At least initially, the Lord meant the Psalms to be sung. There was little point in retaining the music for posterity, however. Words intended for all cultures and languages could hardly be expected to fit one tune. Translators have enough problems as it is. Nevertheless, the fact remains that God has been directly involved in the composition of many songs. The Son singing. When on earth, the Son of God apparently sang. However, this is an allusion to our Savior singing, which is even more riveting. Hebrews 2 verse 12 suggests the ascended Lord of creation sings praise to his Father. Jesus said to God, "I will sing praise to you." This is a quotation from Psalm 22, verse 22, a messianic psalm. An examination of the original context confirms that it refers to the triumphant Christ praising God after his resurrection. Moreover, the Father himself exalts over us with ringing cries. So not only does musical ability come from God, he had directly inspired many songs. Moreover, he apparently produces music himself. Conclusion. Our quick flight through Scripture has taken us to the very origin of music and to one thrilling conclusion. Music began in the heart of God. Composer Igor Stravinsky declared, "Only God can create. I make music from music." In its broadest sense, music is far more than a human art form. It is an inseparable part of creation. More than even this, however, it seems an integral part of God's own nature. We could define music as man exploring the wonders of two of God's creations, time and sound. This definition is in line with much Christian music. God gives a mention, but thereafter, it's all in the hands of men and women. God is in the soul-saving business, not in musically assisting the church organist. I have a different view. For now, however, it is sufficient to note that our initial investigation suggests that a definition of music should include something like this. Music is the whole of creation following in its Father's footsteps. This is not to imply we should downgrade the uniquely human aspects of our music. We are still the jewel of earthly creation. Nevertheless, as ecologists warn us not to view ourselves in isolation from the rest of creation, and Christians realize the folly of disregarding God, so our music is likely to reach its God-given potential only when we understand how our music relates to God and fits into His created order. Don't panic. This book isn't about to become philosophical. In the next chapter, you'll think I've lost my marbles. In chapter 4, you'll see me as a straight-laced, Bible-based conservative. In chapter 5, you'll find an amateur historian. Behind this diversity, the reason they canceled the padded cell, is my determination to unearth every possible clue to the full potential of Christian music in our era. Then we will ascertain how we can achieve this exciting potential for the glory of God.